today as we come to the table.
Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 17, verse 20, when God was promising Abraham that he was going to give him a son in Isaac? He said, you know, let Ishmael live before you. He said, don't worry, I've blessed Ishmael. I'm going to bless him, but the promise is going to go through your son Isaac. Ishmael will be a father of 12 princes. Isn't that interesting? And now we come to this verse where we see the faithfulness of God in the genealogy of Ishmael, saying, indeed, he did have his 12 princes as God promised. And note this, believer, if God has made you a promise, he's going to keep it. Now, it may take a while to fulfill, but again, we need to know that God is going to be faithful to keep it.
When God makes you a promise, he's going to keep it. He made a promise to Abraham, as you'll see today with Pastor Mark, that Abraham's son Isaac would be the father of the nation of Israel. Even when God tested Abraham's faithfulness to him in seeing if he would kill Isaac if he was commanded to, Abraham didn't fail. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. No matter what, Abraham trusted God. Despite odds that seem impossible, God proved himself faithful to Abraham because Abraham didn't waver in his faith. And just like with Abraham, God will stay faithful to you if you guard your heart and keep your focus and your faith on God in your life too. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 25 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Offended. Oh, I'm not going to go to that church anymore, because whatever the case might be, it's so petty when we think about eternity. Now, note this, listen, whether we like each other a whole lot now or not, we're going to be together forever in eternity. Grasp that. We're stuck with each other, aren't we? Why not try to get along now? You know, I don't think we're going to go in the kingdom and go, oh, you, I have something to finally settle, right? You know what's going to happen? We're going to be in the kingdom going, those things that we split over down there were so foolish. We were brothers and sisters. Why did we waste all those good years? I know we have eternity together now, but why didn't we have that time down there then? Guys, I encourage you, if you've got a situation like that, reevaluate. Take it to the Lord and don't wait for a graveside moment to say, why did I? Why didn't I? Deal with it now. And so we see now they come together and they're saying, you know what? They were going to bury our father. They bury him here at the cave of Machpelah again, which is the place that Abraham, purchased. And we remember that when he wanted to be buried and he purchased to bury Sarah and wanted to be buried with her. And now we see him buried alongside her. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahairoi. Now we see God passing on that Abrahamic blessing and putting it upon Isaac to carry on what God had called them to do in bringing the Messiah into the world and establishing a new nation. And this is the genealogy of Ishmael. Now we get this genealogy of Ishmael. It's not real long. Notice it says Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn was of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, and Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Mesa, Hadar, Tima, Jetur, Naphish, and Kadima. And these were the sons of Ishmael. These were their names, by their towns, by their settlements. And notice this, I have this underlined, 12 princes according to their nations. Why did I underline this? Because it shows the faithfulness of God to keep his word and to keep his promises. Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 17, verse 20, when God was promising Abraham that he was going to give him a son in Isaac? He said, you know, let Ishmael live before you. He said, don't worry, I've blessed Ishmael. I'm going to bless him, but the promise is going to go through your son Isaac. Ishmael will be a father of 12 princes. Isn't that interesting? And now we come to this verse where we see the faithfulness of God in the genealogy of Ishmael, saying, indeed, he did have his 12 princes as God promised. And note this, believer, if God has made you a promise, he's going to keep it. Now, it may take a while to fulfill, But again, we need to know that God is going to be faithful to keep it. And we're going to see in just a minute, it took a long time for God to fulfill his promise to Isaac and Rebekah, even as it took a long time with Abraham and Sarah. But God is faithful to do it. He simply does it in his timing. Notice these were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. I mean, he lived a long time as well. And he breathed his last and he died and was gathered to his people. And they dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all of his brethren. Now again, not a long genealogy here of Ishmael. And why is that? It's not a lack of disrespect by the Lord, but the bottom line is that God's focus is, I'm going to honor Ishmael. I'm going to talk about his genealogy, but my focus is on my promise to the descendants of Isaac. And this is where that great division now takes place. Yes, Ishmael was born of Abraham, but the promise of the land and the promise of the Messiah was to come through the line of Isaac. And so we see this honoring, a very short, almost eulogy, if you will, of Ishmael and his line. And now God quickly moves right into the one that really he focuses on throughout the rest of the Bible. And that is the line of Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob and the promises that God made to that nation. So notice here it says, this is now the genealogy of Isaac. Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Now note that, she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, why do I say that? I mean, there's a couple things to point out, but what are the odds of Isaac marrying a wife that's also barren? Can you imagine what he was thinking? I mean, he knew the story of his mom. He knew the story of how long it was before she could have a child and the supernatural nature of the Lord and the promise that he would carry on the Abrahamic covenant and have the line for the nation of Israel and the promised Messiah and all that. I mean, if I was Isaac, I'd probably be thinking, man, this is it. I'm going to have a child right off. I mean, I'm the one that God's promised. It's going to happen. What's interesting, we find out later on that it was 20 years before they had their first children, Jacob and Esau. She was barren for 20 years. Now, this is amazing to me. He had seen his dad go through it, so he was mentally prepared. But how hard must this have been? Being told you're going to be the one that has the promise, even as God promised Abraham. Now, Isaac knew of the promise that he had to bring in the line that would descend on down to create this new nation and bring in the Messiah. And yet it was 20 years in waiting. Now, there's so much in this for us. But again, note this, even though there was 20 years in waiting, even though there was the promise, notice verse 21, it says, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Now note this, although he knew God had promised, he still pleaded with the Lord in prayer. And this is a lesson we need to grasp. Although God has said he's going to do certain things in our life, we need to be men and women of prayer. We need to grab a hold of the throne of God and say, God, I know you said you're going to do this, but I pray you would move on my behalf. I think about Daniel when he's reading Jeremiah. And the children of Israel have been taken captive out of Israel to Babylon. And he's reading Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said they're going to be in captivity 70 years. It's interesting to me when Daniel read that, he didn't say, now 70 years, you know, let's see, each year to a day, to 1,000 years each year. No, you know what he said? It says 70 years, it's going to be 70 years. And by the way, we now look back historically and find out exactly what God said literally happened. It was 70 years. But around year 67, he began to pray. Probably in year 67, I have to say, honestly, I'd be thinking, great, only 3 more years to go. Not Daniel. Daniel realized that he needed to be seeking God in prayer. He needed to be crying out to the Lord. Yes, God was going to do it, but God wants us to be a part of it. And God wants us to cry out to his throne. Daniel began to cry out, and God brought them back to the land. What's my point in this? No matter what promises God has given you in his word and or individually to your heart, you need to be seeking the Lord in prayer about it. Cry out to the Lord. Pour your heart out before the Lord. That's exactly what we see Isaac does here. And I think that's a good model for us to follow. Even though, you know, God had made the promise, he still did it. But I also think it's encouraging here, and you know, to note that she was barren, but when they cried out to the Lord, God healed her womb. You know, God is the God over the womb, not nature. And I've seen more than once, we've had more than one couple that came up that said, we can't have children. Would you pray for us? Now, I'm not going to say that God does that for everyone. I know people that have desired to have children and were never able to their whole life. But I've seen more than one couple that were unable to have children, and they come up and say, could you pray for us? We're trying to have children. We can't. It's been 2 years. It's been however long it's been. And we don't know if something's wrong or what's going on. We've laid hands on them and prayed, and God has given them a child. Now, that's exciting to see. There's nothing special in us. The point is, God is special. And God says, cry out to me, and whatever your need or whatever your desire is. And so I encourage you, if you find yourself in a situation like Sarah or a situation like Rebecca, I'm not trying to build false hopes, but I'm saying, hey, take it to the Lord. God may choose to do things that doctors can't. And so again, we see here God being faithful to them to give them a child. and to raise up a child for them and to keep his promises to them. But there's also a spiritual application in this as well that I think we need to note. And that is, although Rebekah believed and Isaac believed that God was going to bless them, they still cried out in prayer before they were fruitful. Note that. You see, as believers, sometimes we think, well, I've given my life to the Lord. I'm going to be fruitful for the kingdom. Well, yes, maybe, maybe not. Listen, if you're not in prayer and receiving the power of the Lord, you're not going to be as fruitful anyway as God wants you to be. The Bible says that God desires we bear fruit, and you might be saying, why am I not bearing more fruit? I know that I know the Lord. I know that I'm in Christ, but where's the fruit in my life? Why am I not bearing more fruit? I see some, but it's just this small little bowl. I want to see massive amounts of fruit. You know, Jesus said some produce 30-fold, some produce 60-fold, some produce 100-fold. Now, I don't know about you, but when I pray, I say, God, make me a 100-fold producer. I'm not that yet. I know that. I probably would be more toward the 30-fold, if that. But the point is this, I'm not just going to settle on that. I'm not going to sit back and say, Lord, this is it. No, seek the Lord. God, I want to be 100-fold for you. I want you to do things in my life that only you can do by the power of your spirit. You know, I know you as parents want that for your kids. I want that for my kids as well. And last night we were having our, you know, devotion time, and I just had in my heart to pray for my kids to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's where the power comes from. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, he said, you know what? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power, okay? So the point of the Holy Spirit baptizing us or coming upon us, you know, he comes inside us once we give our life to Christ. The Bible very clearly says that. When you're saved, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but you don't always yet have the on-dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Totally different word in the Greek. It's the word epi that the Lord uses there, and it's used consistently for that purpose, for power, throughout the New Testament. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall receive power and be my witnesses. And I said, girls, you know what? You're in the Lord, but if you want to be used in power, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you think, well, you know, Mark, that's kind of, you know, getting into theology with your girls at this age. Listen, they don't have to understand it. They just have to ask for it. Even as you don't have to understand it. You don't have to be a theological giant to understand how it works and what the process is. The Bible says, simply ask. Jesus said, listen, if your Father on earth knows how to give you good gifts, how much more your Father in heaven, those who ask him for the Holy Spirit? And so we need to ask and say, God, come upon me. And so they begin to pray and they begin to ask, you know, for God's Spirit. I want to see God's power in their life. I want to see them producing fruit. And there's no way that's going to happen unless they seek the Lord in prayer. The point is for us, if we want power in our life, if we want to be fruitful for the Lord, we've got to seek him. And so we see now, even though he had the promise and the guarantee, he cries out and he pleads with the Lord. Oh, Lord, she's barren. And I love this. Notice the Lord granted his plea and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. This is great. But now notice, here's where the trouble begins. But the children struggled together within her. Now, that's hard enough being pregnant, I've heard. And I've seen. But how would you like a fight going on in there? Notice this, the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all's well, then why am I like this? Until she went to inquire of the Lord. Now notice this, again, here's all Rebekah knew. Rebekah knew she was given the promise of having a son. That's all she knew. Now she receives that. She didn't know two of them were in there. She had no, they didn't have ultrasound. She didn't know she had twins. She's thinking, I've got this baby, and they're in here. She doesn't know. They're in there fighting, right? Not for the kids that can't share the room together. These guys couldn't share the womb together. And they're in there fighting and struggling, you know, whatever. I mean, even when they come out, you know, when Esau finally gets out of there, Jacob goes, not so fast, you know, and grabbed his ankle. You can imagine what she's thinking. She's just like being a mom, living life. And there's like this thing going on, you know. And she's like, well, I thought this was a blessing. I thought this was what's going on. And so she goes to the Lord and says, what's happening? Now, I love this. God is her ultrasound. Because notice the Lord tells her what's going on here. He reveals to her what's going to happen. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Now, you know what? Notice this, two different peoples. That is the children of Israel and the children of Esau, which became the Edomites. But notice this, before the Lord tells them two are in there, notice in verse 22, I don't want to pass over this. This is so big. He says, but the children struggled. Notice what God referred to those in the womb as. Children. He didn't say the fetuses struggled. He didn't say the blobs of flesh struggled. He didn't say when they reach a certain state of maturity, they became children and started to struggle. As a matter of fact, it shows their humanity and the fact that they even knew to fight with each other while they were still in the womb. Isn't that amazing? What a rebuke this is to the modern mindset today when it comes to the issue of abortion. Now, it's interesting here. People ask, at what stage does a baby become a baby? God says a baby becomes a baby before the stage. As a matter of fact, God says a baby is a baby before mom and dad even meet. How so? Here's how so. God knows all things from the beginning and created all things and foreordained it, which means the Bible says even before your mom and dad met, God considered you a child and considered you a person and saw you all the way through to the end. Where do we see this? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God speaking to Jeremiah said this, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Notice that. Before I formed you. That is before you were even conceived by your mom and dad. I already knew you, Jeremiah. I knew what you were going to be like. I knew your personality. I knew what I'd called you to do. I knew that I anointed you. I knew everything about you. And God knew everything about us as well. He goes on to say, before, and he uses before twice in this verse, before you were born, I sanctified you. How many ministries have been cut short because of the tragedy of abortion? The bottom line is that there is never a time when a baby is not a baby. And let me add this too, because I want to make sure that we as the church don't get caught up in this whole mindset of, yeah, but what about, you know, rape and incest? Because you hear these, you know, political people talk and they say, yes, we want to, this provision's okay, but there must be something for rape and incest. And sometimes it's almost as if they're held up as doing something very noble. Guys, listen, when does murder justify rape and incest? Just because the baby came in by rape or incest does not mean it's the baby's fault. And it does not mean that God didn't already know that was going to happen. And it does not mean that God doesn't already know that baby's name and that baby's future and what God has for that baby. We can't be justifying it by saying, now we take the baby's life. Now, I know I don't expect the world to understand this. This is one of those speaking to the body of Christ moments. This is not scream at the world and tell them how wrong they are. The bottom line is they are blind. They can't see. But we as the body of Christ need to realize there's never a justification for taking a child's life, no matter how that child is brought into conception. God doesn't see it any differently. I mean, the Bible says that ending a life except for scriptural reasons, and that is if someone kills someone or capital punishment, he says any other reason is wrong. And we're not to do it, no matter how the baby got there or how short or how long the life is. But Mark, what about the mom's life? What if the mom's life in danger? That's another noble sounding one, isn't it? When this legislation goes forward, we want to protect the life of the mother. What mother would want to kill her baby over herself? I have to ask myself that. As a dad now of four little girls, if someone broke into my house and said, all right, I'll give you a choice. Either you go or your four girls. What do you think I'm going to say? I'm not going to say, take them down. I'm here to stay, you know, right? And guys, think about this. I don't mean to make light of this, okay? But the point is that I'm going to say, let them go and take my life. And we would talk about arguing for the mother so that she can, you know, allow her baby to be taken so that she can live. Jesus said this, no greater love is anyone than to lay his life down for another. To lay his life down for his friend. How much more your very child, your very baby? So to try to make the arguments for abortion based on saving the mother or rape and incest are all patently wrong and even go against the very nature of what God created us to be. Again, this is not a speech against abortion or some political stand. This is so the body of Christ is educated. We need to understand this. So when people come to you, maybe even to the body of Christ and say, yes, but I was raped. You say, you know what? God knew that was going to happen. God didn't justify you taking the baby's life because you were, I'm sorry for what happened to you. And you begin to pray for them and minister to them and whatever happened, but you don't add sin on top of it to make it worse. And let me say this, undoubtedly, there's going to be some that are going to hear this, whether by here today, by tape, or by radio, that have had an abortion. But the bottom line is this, God is merciful in the midst of that. If you're here going, oh, thanks for revealing all this, now I feel even worse. Listen, God is a God of mercy. Which one of us in this room can throw the first stone? Which one of us in this room, the Bible says, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've already committed murder. Guilty as charged, stands your pastor, or whatever the case might be, in whatever place you are. The bottom line is God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. God is a God of forgiveness. And all we need to do is ask him and say, Lord, forgive me. And God forgives, and God shows mercy, and God shows grace, and God restores. But God says it's a child, and we need to treat them as children. And notice in verse 23, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Again, we said the nation of Israel and, of course, the Edomites. The children of Esau, two people shall be separate from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, again, this is an amazing thing to say here because, again, it's talking about the older being stronger than the younger or the younger being stronger than the older. In that culture, this was totally opposite of the way they operated things. The older was always the leader. The older was always stronger. And so now we see that he says, no, it's going to be reversed. And why did God reverse it? Because God saw that Jacob, although he had his problems, as we're going to see, he had a heart for the things of God. And God says, because he has a heart for the things of God, I can pass the baton on to him. I can use him. But Esau does not have a heart for the things of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us Esau had a heart for the things of the world. And so again, we see that God says, no, we're going to be doing this through Jacob rather than Esau. And the younger one, in reverse from culture, the younger one is going to be then one that we're going to use. But note this, before we finish, it's interesting. We said earlier, Rebekah was a type of the church, remember? Isn't it interesting that as the type of the church, Rebekah has two natures struggling within her? One who is after the things of the Lord and one who we're going to see goes after the things of the flesh. That's exactly what the Bible says we are as believers. As the bride of Christ, we have two natures. Oh yes, we're the bride of Christ. We've now been born again. We have a new nature. We have the Lord now living inside of us, okay? So we're born again. But we also have, you know, we got that spirit. We also got Esau crawling around in there as well. And even as there's that Esau, we oftentimes tend to seesaw back and forth, don't we? Walking in the spirit, walking in the flesh, walking in the spirit, walking in the flesh. There's a struggle going on. And you say, well, all right, Marco, what do I do? How do I make sure that the one that I want to win wins? It depends on which one you feed is going to be the one that's going to win. If you feed your flesh, Esau is going to rule your life. Esau is going to be the one to run the show. But if you feed the spirit, it's going to be the Jacob, if you will. It's going to be in that type. It's going to be the spirit they're leading. And so we see God's faithfulness in the midst of that. Well, where does that leave us today? Guys, here's the bottom line. We need to ask ourselves a question as we wrap this up today. And that is this. Are we someone God can pass the baton on to? Can God give you the baton? Are you a candidate? You know, if you've ever run track and you run the race and you watch these guys do it and they come around and they're going to pass the baton, if the guy getting the baton doesn't do it right and the guy passing the baton doesn't do it right, you've got disaster. It either slows them down or especially if one of them drops it. Now you got a huge problem on your hands. The bottom line is God is going to be the one passing the baton. He'll never mess up. What about us? Is our hand open saying, Lord, pass the baton to me. I want to be used by you. Guys, we have to have a heart for that. If you don't have a heart for that, ask God to give it to you. I've had people tell me before, but Pastor Mark, I just don't have a heart, or I don't have a heart for the things of God. Then ask him to give you a heart for the things of God. Give your life to Christ and come to him and say, you know what, Lord, I don't have the heart that I should have. I want to produce more fruit. I want to be someone you can give the baton to, but you know what? I'm just not there right now. God will be faithful to answer that prayer. I want to end with this verse. This is a verse I love. The Bible says that God's eyes roam to and fro across the face of the entire earth, looking for those who he may show himself strong through. Isn't that exciting? You mean God's up there just looking around going, anybody, 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 anybody. He's doing that. That's what the Bible says. You ever have one of those scanners? A little scanner, you know, you can hear what's going on with the police. You know, some of you people like it. You want to hear what's going on with the police, you know. And the thing moves back. I've seen these in people's houses. It moves back and forth, you know, whatever. And they'll stop and say, call R492. And you have the whole thing coming in, right? And you stop and you listen to find out what is it. You know, what's this? What's going to happen, right? Well, that's exactly what that scripture is really a picture of. God's eyes are going back and forth going, where can I stop? You see, some of you right now, the light goes right past because you don't have a heart for the things of God. Oh, maybe, you know, you kind of do, but you're not really wanting the baton put in your hand. You don't really want to be a leader. You don't really want to be one that God uses in greater ways. God says, I want to do that. He says, all I want is this. I want someone that the light can stop on, that I can show myself strong through. I have things I want to show Knoxville. I have things I want to show Calvary Chapel. I have things I want to show people around the world. I'm looking for someone that I can do that with. My eyes are looking. Will you be the one? Listen, I encourage you. Be the one to raise your hand and say, Lord, look over here. You know, I'm not qualified, Pastor Mark. Listen, forget the qualification stuff. God does the calling and the qualifying. He's the one that does it. Just put your hand up and say, let it be me. Let it stop on me and let me be the one that you use. I want to be used by you, Lord. I've got one shot down here. I want it to count for something. God will be faithful to say, all right, you got a deal. You want to see my power through your life? You're going to see it. But we have to ask him. Let's do it right now.
Isn't it interesting that it only took a couple of chapters in after God created everything for mankind to find a way to rebel? This is human nature, isn't it? Throughout history, God has something great in mind, but people find loopholes and do things their own way, rebelling against God. Something that's striking in the book of Genesis is that God remains faithful even when mankind does not. God keeps his promises when it would be impossible for anyone else to do so. What an amazing God we serve. Pastor Mark has been working his way through the opening book of the Bible, and there's so much more to gain from it. Come to the Table is a radio ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're enjoying these teachings, head over to thewaymedia.net to hear more. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. While you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love for you to drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. scroll to the bottom of the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We have several service times that could accommodate whatever type of schedule you have. We're so thankful that you've joined us today, listening to Pastor Mark's thoughts and insights on the book of Genesis. There's more to learn and appreciate from the beginning of the Bible on. So come next time, grab your Bible, maybe a cup of coffee, and be ready to understand the great things God has for you to learn the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.